This morning, I felt like I was to share on fighting the good fight, spiritual warfare. You know, we live in a perilous time. We really do. This morning, I was getting ready. I was watching David Jeremiah. He was talking about before the end will come a falling away. And I think a lot of the falling away will come because of spiritual warfare from people who won't know how to fight the battle. As a matter of fact, he mentioned this pastor who had written books and famous guy, I don't know who he was, announced one Sunday that his marriage was over, and the next Sunday he announced that he didn't believe in God anymore. He said they've coined a new word called ex-evangelicals. Ex-evangelicals, people who were evangelicals who have forsaked their faith. There's something going on today that I think the church needs to address. That scripture in Ephesians that I used, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That's where the battle is. It's in against spiritual forces, and we're seeing the effect of that today in this country and around the world. Okay, next slide. The spirit of this world, John, 1 John 1, 15 and 16. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now it's based on three different things here. Actually, let's go stay back there just for a second. Sex, money, and power and prestige. Look at the people who have fallen in the body of Christ. It's been one of those three things. See, the battle hasn't changed. It's intensified. But that battle has always been there. Jesus was tempted by prestige in the wilderness. And so will that same temptation come to us. Okay, the next one. Now, before we get on to that one, what is the spirit of the world? It's not the earth. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord and all he contains. The devil doesn't own the world. It's not history. Read the end of the book. We win. Okay? That's settled. So what is it? It's a mentality or plan or strategy to keep our affection in the world and conform us to that image. That's what the spirit of the world is. When you get up in the morning, you are confronted by that on the TV, in our companies, in the media, in our schools. It's right in front of us because it's trying to conform us to the image. Okay? But make no mistake, in Ephesians 2:2, it says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is not the king. There is only one king, and that's King Jesus. And we need to keep that in mind. Not to say that Satan doesn't have power, but he's not in competition with God. It's not like there's two things out there that are fighting that are the same strength. God always was and always will be. Satan was a created being, and we need to keep that in mind. All right, the next one. Now, this guy right here, Richard Dawkins, is a famous Oxford-educated professor. He's been in all those debates with the Christian theologians. And his famous statement is, DNA neither cares nor knows. We just dance to its music. Do you realize the impact of that statement? If that is true, then eat, drink, and be merry, because you're just a product of your DNA. You don't really have a choice in the matter. And that's what he's saying. So what's going on today is a cosmic battle between there's a God who knows and cares, and there's a DNA that we just dance to. That's all it is. And that's what the battle is. It's between there is no God and there is a God. Between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, where darkness portrays itself as the light. And that's what we see today going on. But we have the truth, and truth dispels the lies, and light dispels the darkness. So we're on the winning team, but we act like we're on the losing team a lot of the time, because we don't use what God has given us. Next slide. We need to know who we're fighting. We're not fighting flesh and blood. You know, there's a lot of water that's been gone under the bridge since I've been around. And I've noticed something. People have taken up causes against unrighteousness, and they've ended up destroyed. And this is more simplistic than I think is really true, but it's generally true. What happens is they receive accusations, because the devil is the accuser of the brethren. That's how he works. What they do is they bring counter accusations to defend themselves. And you know what you end up with? You end up with an argument. And arguments never win. Even if we win the argument, we end up losing the war, generally. Because it's not about who's right in relation to the argument. It's about winning people. It's not about winning arguments. And I've watched people, and it gets into personalities, and it gets into back and forth. Now, let me say that if someone says something wrong about you, you have every right to say what's correct. But it's how you say it. If you say it to denigrate them, to give them what they're giving you, you're going to lose. Because when you fight flesh and blood, you always end up losing. And what I've noticed is that's what it's developed into. And we need to fight the battle, but we need to fight who we need to fight, which is principalities and powers. People are not our enemies. They act like it, but they're not really. They're pawns of the evil one. And when we get our focus on what we're really fighting, it makes the battle altogether different. It makes it easier to forgive, because they're just pawns of the evil one. Okay? Let's move on. We need to know how we fight this battle. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We need to understand that it's not us, but it's God. If you lose that perspective, you will not be successful. It says in 2 Corinthians 12:10, if it's our strength, we do not have that strength. When I am weak, then I am strong. So a lot of people shy away from spiritual warfare because they say, I'm not strong enough to fight this battle. You don't have to be. Paul was one of the people who taught us about spiritual warfare more than anybody. But yet he said, when I am weak, then he is strong. And when we keep our focus on where our strength lies, we can fight this battle. Let's go to the next slide. We need to recognize that we do not need to win the battle. Now, I don't know about you, but that really helps me. Never once in this Ephesians chapter 6, which is the great chapter on spiritual warfare, are we told to win the battle. Why? We already have the battle won for us. On Mount Calvary, we just need not to let the devil steal it from us, because he's a thief, he's a liar, and he lies to us, and we believe it. And if we swallow his lies, we're on the downward trend. Satan's fate is sealed, but he's still fighting, because he wants to take as many as he can with him. And he will take you if you let him. Maybe not to hell, but he'll take you on by the nose if we let him. Okay, next slide. Therefore, most of the weapons in Ephesians chapter 6 are defensive weapons. Most of it. There's things to cover your mind, your heart, your inward being, your vital organs, your feet, and your whole body. So by the way, if you look at this, this is not a real correct picture of what a Roman soldier looked like, because his shield looked like a door. So it covered pretty much his whole body. But they were all defensive weapons. Now, just because they're defensive weapons does not mean that we are passive. The words, and if you go to the next slide now, and I don't have them highlighted in here, I should have, but all the words are verbs: stand, having belted, having put on, having strapped, taking up, take, pray. Generally, God does not do for us what we can do for ourselves. They are all action words. They're verbs. So we hear this, that these are defensive weapons. We think we can crawl in our little hole and our little conclave and just wait until this is all over. It ain't going to work. You have to take up what God has given us. And he's given us all these things to take up. Okay? Next slide. There is one very important offensive weapon, though, and that's the sword of the Spirit, or the Word of God. And that's actually defensive and offensive, but it's a very important weapon. I've had times where I've been embattled and I've fought it, but I was going down, you know, I really was. And the devil, as I was going down, would kick me one last time. You know, the devil is too evil for his own good. And something would rise up inside of me and saying, this is the devil. And I would find in my mouth would start to come out the word of God, such as, if God is for me, who can be against me? Or, I'm more than victorious. I'm more than conqueror. and I started to speak the truth. Or, devil, I resist you. You must flee in the name of Jesus. Obey the word of God. And you know what? He does. Do you know why? Because the devil is a bully. And when you call the bully's bluff, he doesn't want to lose, so he leaves to fight another day. It's not a one and done, believe me. One thing he has is persistence. But if you confront him with truth, he leaves because he cannot stand the truth because he's a liar. If you present him with the light, he's darkness. He must leave. And I address him. And I tell him, devil, I'm not stronger than you, but my God is. And that's the truth. I'm weak, but he is strong. And he has given me his word. And obey his word, Satan. And I come back up to continue the fight. It's happened several times. But as long as I didn't understand what was happening, I didn't have the ability in myself to do it. And he was winning. And it'll happen again, believe me. Until he's thrown into the lake of fire, he's going to continue to do it. He knows his fate is sealed, but it doesn't bother him. He wants to take as many people with him as we can. I'm not great on memorization. You know what? I had those scriptures because I'd read them for umpteen years, one time through the Bible every year. And maybe I didn't get all the correct words, but I knew what it said. It said I was more than a conqueror. And that's what I told him. So you don't have to be an expert in fighting the devil. Next slide. Adrian Rogers, famous Baptist preacher, he's with the Lord now, said that we are only one generation away from moving from a Christian to a pagan culture. Now, let me ask you this. You heard that before, but you've lived through the last 5 to 10 years. How much have we changed? How much have we changed in the last 5 years? Would you ever think that we would have to explain why a man is a man and a woman is a woman? But we do, because the spirit of the world is banging on this world in the antithesis of the Word of God and what God says. A small radical group have taken over our government, our education, our corporations, entertainment, and the list goes on. How did they do that? Because they've organized the spirit of this world. And they've come on and they're even manipulating the church in how we think. You've been there. You know how you're a group of people and everybody's saying things and it's different from what you've always been taught or known. And you're saying, holy cow, you know, I'm surrounded here. Well, you are. You're surrounded by the spirit of this world. But it's not stronger than the Christ that we follow, because he's given us one thing stronger: the truth, the word of God. How did I get out of my dilemma? By speaking the truth, the word of God. You can get angry at the devil. Can't get angry at people. Well, I guess you can sometimes. Said, be angry and sin not. But you can't be angry a long time with someone, because you're in trouble if you do. What part will Messiah take in this? Now, I've been talking about fighting the spirit of the world. But, you know, it's not, Christians are not called just to be involved in politics. Okay? But if we're not involved in politics at all, we've stuck our head in the sand. Okay? Hold on for a second. I'm looking for something. See if I can find it here. There it is. Adrian Rogers said that we may have been asking the wrong questions. This was back, he passed, I think, in the early 2000s, back in the 90s. And everybody was saying, should a Christian be involved in politics? He said, we may be asking the wrong questions. Maybe we should be questioning, can you be a Christian and not be involved in politics? Because they affect our lives. Now, I think that we need to engage our culture by preaching the gospel. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to be a political body. If we do that, we get skewed. But we're called to preach the gospel. Let me give you an example. Let me give you a little backdrop on the book of Romans. The book of Romans was written in a very interesting time of Rome. The Jews were cast out of Rome, and the Jewish believers, the Messianic Jews, went with them. They came back, and because they had been separated for so long, they had a different view of Christianity, and there was conflict. So instead of Paul coming back and looking at all the individual problems, he wrote the book of Romans, and he explained the gospel in detail, and it addressed all the aspects of that they were going through at that time. You see, the gospel has all of our answers. So what is our purpose? It's to preach the gospel. And in preaching the gospel, we will address all the aspects of our society. We don't have to go looking for them. They'll come looking for us, believe me, when they hear the gospel. When they hear there's only one way to God, and that's Jesus Christ, it drives them crazy. Because they are multi-thinking. You can't be narrow like that. You don't have to go after them. They'll come after you, and we have the Word of God to protect us. There's a mystery. Next one. There's a mystery in the gospel. To me, I am the very, this is Paul speaking, I am the very least of all saints, and this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God may be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Matthew Henry calls these rulers and authorities here good angels, the good angels. You see, we are preaching the mystery that's been hid for ages. And it has the answer for all of our ills in society. So instead of narrow casting on this, this, and this, and I'm not saying you don't have Christian groups that take certain aspects and dwell on it, but as a church, we preach the gospel, the full gospel. And when you do that, you're going to address every aspect that you see that we're struggling with in society. Paul did it to the Romans, and he addressed all their issues just by explaining the gospel in details. Okay, next slide. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And the greatest offensive and defensive weapon is prayer. Prayer is where it's at. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, says this: you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. So that's where it's at. And the sort of the Word of God and prayer are sort of the two offensive weapons that we have. And if we're not using them, we're not going to win the battle. I worked with YWAM, and when YWAM, way back, took intercessory prayer, and they structured everything around intercessory prayer. Every morning, they had intercessory prayer at start of the day. When they did that, that's when the mission took off. That's when the mission. And I think that when we make prayer not supplemental, but fundamental. That's not my saying. Alistair Begg, actually, I listened to him. He says that. He says most churches think of prayer as supplemental instead of fundamental. And we make that the key in what we do, then I think we're going to see the things that we want to see in this church. Okay? Let's go to the next one. Sometimes, to win the battle, it has to appear like that we may be losing the battle. Now, I'm not giving you double talk now. Okay, let me explain what I mean. The cross. Think about Friday night. The disciples had given their whole lives. They'd given up everything, and now he was gone. What did we do this for? They must have been saying that. Saturday didn't get any better. But Sunday morning. Oh, Sunday morning. You see, if he hadn't have lost, he would have never have won. And sometimes we're so focused on winning the battle that we lose sight of what we're trying to win. I have a brother 3 years older than me, and he's not a Christian. And I argued with him forever. And he was a better arguer than me. And I had the truth, and he still used to win the arguments. Until I realized that this wasn't working. And I started to stop trying to win the argument. It was the first time I had any inroad into his life. When I started to say, I need to win him, not the arguments. Let's go to the next slide. This guy right here is a guy by the name of Dick Foth. Dick Foth says that loving your enemies is the best way to get freedom from our enemies. When we hate our enemies, they control us. We have to respond to everything that they do. He was a guy, he had a ministry in Washington, D.C. to the congressmen and senators and so forth. I think he's a pastor in California right now. But he told a story. I heard him tell a story. He had gone to Romania with a former governor of one of the states. And when they were leaving, they said the pastors and the leaders told him a story. He said there was this young couple from Romania that felt called to Moldova. That's where our missionaries are from, right? And they went up to plant this house church. And so they started building this house. It was sort of like a compound type thing with a fence around it and so forth. They finished it. And one day, there was these four big burly guys pounding on their fence. They opened the gate and let them in. They said, "We've come to tear your house down." He said, we don't like you, and we don't want you here. You know, there's an unholy coming together of the church and the communist in a lot of these countries, you know. They agreed to do things together, even though they didn't like each other, because they liked the Christians less. So they would come together. So they proceeded to go and get up on his roof. And tile by tile, they started to tear the roof down. So Dick Foth was with his wife, and he looked at her, and he says, right before lunch, he says, "Start to make some lunch and make enough for the guys up on the roof." I don't know what his wife said to him, but she probably gave him the look like most of our wives give us when we say something crazy, you know. But anyway, so she did. She made soup and sandwiches. So he goes out. He says, "Come on down, guys." He says, "It's lunchtime. We've made some lunch for you." They looked at each other, you know. So they went down, and they didn't know what was going on. You know, they thought maybe it was poison soup or something like that, you know. So they got inside, and the one says, "Why are you doing this?" He says, "Well, we follow Jesus Christ, and he told us to love our enemies. And we don't look on you as our enemies." He says, "You think that we're your enemies, but we love you." So they ate lunch. They went back out. Went back up on the roof, and tile by tile, they put the roof back together. When they first started their first meeting of their house church, those four guys were the first men that were there. You see, they won by losing. And you know, we are so intent on winning the arguments or looking good or, you know, whatever that has to do with the way the world fights. And that's what we do. We get into carnal battles and we lose and we wonder why. Because our weapons are not carnal, but they are not weak either. The power of love broke those guys' hearts. And they saw that there was something different in them. And that's why they showed up at that church meeting. Now, I'm not suggesting to you this morning, if someone come and started taking our roof down, that we would do exactly the same thing. But whatever we would do, I can tell you that we would have to do it in love. Okay? You know, what's described in the Bible is not always prescribed. Okay? You know, people find things in the Bible and say, "Well, we need to do exactly the same thing." Not so. For instance, when they picked the successor to Judas, you know, they cast lots. Does that mean we should get three or four guys here and roll dice and pick our interim pastor? I don't think so. I don't think so. So I'm not saying that we do the same thing, but we have that same spirit in us that says we love these. Just like Jesus had on the cross. Those people who despitefully killed him, he said, "Forgive them, Lord, because they know not what they do." We'll win the battle when we fight that way. Fight in carnal methods and we'll lose. The last slide, I think it's last. You know, that one scripture said, "Finally." You know what it means when a preacher says "finally"? He still has two more points to give. My girls used to go with me when I used to preach, and they'd say, Dad, you're not going to preach long, are you? I said, no, not any longer than I have to. And they look at each other like, oh, no, it's going to be long again. They thought I preached the everlasting gospel. Sir Winston Churchill gave a message in June 4th, 1940. The Allied had been pushed off of the continent. England was the last bastion in Europe. When he took that, he had all of Europe. And you know what was next? It was America. He gave a speech, and some say it saved the free world. In this speech, he said, "We shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with the growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island. Whatever the cost may be, we shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." What about Messiah? Will we fight the enemy in our schools? Will we fight him in the media? Will we fight him in our corporations? Will we fight him in social media? Will we fight him even in the church? Shall we? Will we? If you will fight, just say amen, Ken. You know, I was out riding Friday, and the Lord told me to ask you that question. I ride a bike, you know, and a few yards down the road, I thought, what if no one says amen? You know where that came from? It came from two sources. It came from the enemy, but it came from me too, because he knew my tendency to care about what people thought about me more than what God thought about me. We'll never win the battle unless we defeat the fear of man and courageously fear God above all other things.